We come to worship as a people of varying emotions. We come to worship bringing all that we have and all that we are. And today, I suspect many of us carry with us to worship a great heaviness of heart. As yesterday was a violent day in our nation. The last news report I saw was that 20 persons were killed in El Paso yesterday, and another 9 in Dayton, Ohio last night. I woke up this morning sick to my stomach. Sick over the loss of life. Sick over those families who will never see their loved ones again. Sick over not knowing what to say anymore. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us our warring madness. For those who have lost their lives, for their families who are grieving so bitterly right now, hear our prayers. Hold these families close to your own broken heart. May the souls of the departed rest in peace. Thank you for those brave souls. Police officers, first responders, and others who put themselves in harm's way and sacrificed perhaps their own lives to save other people. Deliver us, O Lord. May we not be content simply to offer to you our prayers, but may we continue to work for that day, O Lord. When we shall have peace. When we shall be consumed by love and not hate. Hear our prayer. Amen. Considering our geographic proximity to Washington, D.C., I suspect that many of you have visited the Vietnam Veterans Memorial there in Washington, D.C. It's located on a beautiful spot adjacent to the National Mall, just on the other side of the Lincoln Memorial. Architecturally, it's beautiful. The main part of the memorial, if you've been there, you'll recall, consists of these two enormous granite panels, which taper from a height of about 10 feet down to about 8 inches. And each of the two panels is almost a football field in length, each one of them. But what makes this monument beautiful to me, in addition to its architecture, are all the personal items that are laid at the bottom of the memorial in various parts. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. A single red rose, an old photograph, an army helmet, baseball glove. Maybe a simple note that says, "You're the reason my name's not on this wall." And if you're not in a hurry, if you take the time to linger at the memorial, you'll see this scene. You'll see someone walk the length of the granite, looking up and down, searching for that name. Have you been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? They walk up and down until they find that particular name, and inevitably you'll see them trace that name with their fingers. And then a head drops, and the tears flow. It's a moving, incredibly moving thing to witness. And it reminds me every time I see it that the greatest things in life aren't really things at all. I think that's the point Jesus wants to make in our gospel lesson today. Someone in the crowd comes to him asking him to settle a family dispute. "Teacher, tell my brother to split my inheritance with me." But Jesus, as he often does, says, "Yeah, I'm not going to touch that." He doesn't settle the dispute at all, does he? No, he simply tells a story. Tells a story that discusses the one subject he talks about more than any other in the Gospel of Luke: money and greed. Jesus tells the story of the rich fool. It's a story about a man who's done very well for himself. He's enjoyed a tremendous crop that year, so much so that his barn cannot hold all the grain and the goods. Because he is a smart man and an industrialist, he tears down his old barns and he builds new ones. Ones in which he can hold the ever-growing crop. And after he does so, he says to himself, "Self, you've done well. Sit back, eat, drink, be merry." But God looks at him, Jesus says, and says, "You fool." Now, wait a minute. I seem to recall Jesus in another gospel, Matthew chapter 5, say, "If you call your brother or sister a fool, you're liable to the fires of hell." But here we have God calling this man a fool. What gives? I mean, this man, he's done everything right. He's done, frankly, what I would hope to do in a similar circumstance. He's accumulated for himself wealth, and as best we can tell, without harming or demoralizing anyone. He's reaped the benefits of a lot of hard work. And now, having been successful in this pursuit, and after having built bigger barns to safeguard his assets, why, it's time to sit back and enjoy the fruits of his labor. He's earned it. Hasn't this man done exactly what you and I do? We work hard in the present so that we can enjoy a future. What's wrong with that? But for all his effort in trying to secure that future, God says, "You fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you, and all these things you have accumulated, now whose will they be?" And like a fog lifting in front of our eyes, it becomes a little clearer to us now. See, friends, if we knew that we were to die tomorrow, I suspect many of us would shift our priorities. We would spend more time with loved ones. We would give away all of our possessions. Our bank accounts and our retirement plans, they would be of little consequence. And to refuse to do so, according to Jesus, would make us foolish. As Jesus explains, one's life is not defined by the abundance of things. In other words, the most important things in life aren't things. My daughter Ashley has always enjoyed art. Drawing, painting, coloring, you name it. When she was in preschool, the teacher would have to coax her away from the art center to play with one of the other play centers. She would stay there all day. And so, when Ashley was younger, I would keep drawing supplies in my office for whenever she would come by for a quick visit. Paper, crayons, markers, keep them all in my bookshelf there in my office. And whenever she'd come by, she would head straight to that bookshelf and begin her art. On one occasion, I had just ordered some new stationery. It was really nice stationery. That thick ivory cardstock with the raised ink. I don't know what that's called, but I remember how much I paid for it. I told Ashley, probably about 5 years old at the time, "Here is the paper for your drawing. Here's my new stationery. You can draw all over this paper, but this stationery over here is for writing notes to visitors and church members. Please don't touch those." The next week, Ashley came over to my office. She headed straight to her bookshelf to get some supplies to begin her work. After a few minutes, she came up to me. "Papa?" "Yes, love." "I forgot that I wasn't supposed to draw on your stationery note cards." She handed me one of those nice, new, expensive note cards. And I said, "Ashley, I told you not to use these, but you did so anyway. That makes me upset. little lip began to quiver. And then I looked at the note card. And I saw on the note card were two figures. A man with his arm around a little girl. And in that precious 5-year-old handwriting, my papa. I thought to myself, you fool. For one thing, why'd you keep the stationery there? That's on me. But for another thing, my daughter just gave me a gift far more precious than any stupid note card. Best things in life aren't things, and my daughter understood that, and I didn't. This world tells us that the most important thing in life is for us to be the richest, the strongest, the fastest, to have the fanciest stationery, latest gadget, or finest possessions. But church, don't you fall for that lie. You don't have to let the world define us. God has already defined us. We don't have to let the world tell us what we're worth. God has already told us what we're worth. And God told us what we're worth when He said, "You are my child." In her sermon on this text, Episcopal priest Ada Wong Nagata reminds us that when we get to heaven, we might need to be prepared to answer some questions. She says, God is not going to ask what kind of car you drove, but God may ask how many people you gave a lift to who didn't have any transportation. God won't ask you the square footage of your house, but God might ask you how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the price or the name brand of the clothes you wore, but God may ask how many people you helped to clothe. God won't ask what your highest salary was, but God might ask whether you compromised your integrity to obtain it. God won't ask what your job title was, but God might ask whether you performed your job to the best of your ability. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived, but God might ask how you treated your neighbors. So until that heavenly day, let us not be so foolish as to live our lives totally unto ourselves. Let us not live lives marked by greed. But if you just have to be greedy, then be greedy for grace. If you just have to be greedy, then be greedy for justice. Because if we are greedy for these things, we will realize that what God wants to know from us is not how much stuff we have in our pockets, but how much love and justice we have in our hearts. This is what matters. This is what matters most in the kingdom of God.